A certain father had several sons who never could seem to get along. Finally, after one particular vicious fight, he had had enough. He gathered them all together and handed them a bundle of sticks and told them to break it. Every one of his sons tried and were unable to. He took the sticks back, unbound the bundle, and one by one broke them over his knee very easily. He told his sons, "If you learn to be unified, if you learn to be together, you will be much stronger than if you fight and destroy one another." Unity, a very important topic in the Bible, a very important thing for God's people. God wants us to be unified. It is interesting to me that if you flip on the news, it doesn't take long before people begin talking about unity. Everybody feels that we are disunified as a people, as a nation. And if you turn on the news pretty quickly, somebody will say something like this: "You know, we all need to come together. We all need to put aside our differences." They'll say we need to use language that unites us rather than divides us. And yet, we call for those things, we agree on those things, and yet unity doesn't seem to be getting any better. Why all this concern from the world about unity? Why is it that even they view that as a good thing? Why is it that you can call for unification and you can call for people coming together, and no matter what politician you are, everybody says, "Oh yeah, that's right, agree with that"? Why is unity so important? What must we do to obtain unity? What qualities, what must we have? And why is it important for us as Christians to possess it? First of all, I think that the Bible does call us to strive for unity. Psalm 133, it's a very short psalm, only three verses, but all three of those verses are devoted to unity. The call to be unified, and how beautiful it is when people are unified. It's a beautiful thing in the sight of God when He sees unification from His people. This is what He wants. It was something that the early church was marked by. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, although not using that specific word of unification, it says they were of one heart and of one mind, indicating that they were unified together. The early church was marked by their unity, and they faced several problems that threatened that unity, and yet would often come together to work upon things and work those situations out because they were unified. Unity is an important thing. What qualities must we possess in order for this to become a reality, in order for us to be unified? Well, the first thing I think that we need is the idea that we truly and genuinely love one another. If we truly and genuinely love one another, it will lead us to unity. Turn in your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all of the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, there's a lot in these verses that we could talk about, but for our purposes this morning, I want you to focus on verse 2. Some of these people have never met Paul in verse 1, and so he writes this letter to them, and he wants to encourage them, and he wants them to encourage one another, and he hopes that they are knit together in love. He hopes the thing that bonds them together, the unity that they have with one another, is based upon love. Love for one another. Over in just the next chapter, Colossians 3 in verse 14, he again urges the brethren to these things. In verses 12 through 14, he's telling them how that they need to live and how they need to treat one another. And after he says a few of things in verses 12 and 13, he says this in verse 14. Beyond all of these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He says if you have love for one another, it is going to result in your unification. If you want to be unified, if you want to work together, even against all odds, you have to love one another. You know, if you get, I don't encourage you to do this, but if you get in an argument with a random stranger over something, maybe they cut you off in traffic. Generally, after we get in an argument with somebody we really don't know, we're not concerned with going to them and unifying and working it out. Really? Right? Why is that? Because we don't really know them. And quite frankly, we don't love them, right? It's just a random person that we kind of got a tiff with. But if you know somebody, you want to be unified with them. If you love somebody, you want to be unified with them. And you are motivated because of your love for somebody to reconcile with them, to be unified with them. You have that desire because of your love for them. Love drives unity. Where there is no unity, there is no love. Why is there discord, dissension among people? It's because we don't love one another. We haven't put on love, and as a result, we do not have that perfect bond of unity. A great biblical example of love leading to unity is Jonathan. In the Old Testament, we read about Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. And in 1 Samuel 18, in verse 1 and in verse 3, he makes a covenant with David. He makes the covenant with him because he loves him as himself. In verse 1 and verse 3, it's stated twice. Now, remember, if you remember, Jonathan's father, Saul, after a while, wants to kill David. As a matter of fact, Jonathan was the next in line to take the throne. Saul actually goes to Jonathan, his son, and tells him, why are you friends with David? Why do you defend him? Why do you stand up for him? If we let him live, if I don't kill him, you won't get to be king. In other words, it was bad politically for Jonathan for David to be alive, because Saul knew what God had intended for David, to make him king. And yet, Jonathan, all throughout that, remains friends and unified with David. Even in 1 Samuel 23, when Saul is trying desperately to find David and kill him, Jonathan finds him and encourages him in the Lord. What caused Jonathan to unify with David when it meant the loss of his power and prestige? It was because he loved him. And even against all odds, even against his father telling him he was an idiot for doing this, even his father telling him this makes bad political sense for you to do this, he didn't care He was unified because he loved him. If we want unity, we have to have love. Love is supposed to be a mark of a true believer, John 13, 34 and 35. As Jesus tells us, that he gives us the command that we love one another, and thus people will know that we are disciples of him. If we want unity, we have to love one another. Let's say you go to the doctor and you're sick, whatever, and they give you medicine to lower your blood pressure. And you look up all those side effects, you know, that this medicine has. You know, they're trying out a new medicine on you, and you got this long list of side effects. One of the side effects of unity is peace. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 is one of those passages that we often turn to talk about unity. And I think subtly, most of chapter 4, really the undercurrent of the chapter, carries that particular theme. Not just the first few verses. But this is the passage that talks about one body, one hope, one Lord. And we often use those verses to talk about the need for unification. Which is true, absolutely. But I want us to focus back up in verses chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He calls them to walk in a manner worthy of God. And he calls for them to love one another and to show tolerance toward one another. And in verse 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul calls us to be unified. And as a result of that unification, peace will follow. Apparently that was necessary because in verse 2, he called them to show tolerance toward one another in love. Apparently there was some conflicts and some problems among the brethren at Ephesus. And so he calls them, you need to be tolerating one another. You need to be showing unity. You need to be having love toward one another. And this peace is going to follow. If you want peace, and we all do, we are going to have to make the effort to be unified. And you notice in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4 that these ideas of unity, love, and peace are all connected. And 4 in verse 2 mentions love. 4 in verse 3 mentions unity. 4 in verse 3 also mentions peace. That's the same thing if you look back to the passage we just read in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 14, it called us to put on love, which was the bond of unity. In the very next verse, it calls us to let the peace of Christ rule in our midst. If we want peace, if we want everybody to get along, if we want things to go smoothly, the first step to that is to have unity. Peace is not going to happen by accident. Peace is going to happen by efforts to unify, by efforts to show love. And as a natural result, peace will follow. One good way to unify people is to give them the same goal. It is interesting to me that oftentimes people who will despise one another will set aside their hatred for each other to work together for one common goal. In World War II, America allied with Britain and Russia. Since the 1960s, and I know that this has fluctuated a little bit, but I would not say, since the 1960s, America has really been on that great of terms with Russia. So what makes these two nations, who have been at odds And once the World War II ended, basically we went into the Cold War with Russia. What about these two nations who have been at odds for my whole lifetime, for most of your whole lifetime, to all of a sudden come together and unite and form an alliance? Well, they had a common goal. They wanted to defeat Hitler. They wanted to defeat Mussolini. They wanted to defeat Japan. And so there was a common goal, and so there's a reason to come together. There's a purpose to come together because we're trying to reach a common goal. Christians, of all people, should have unity of purpose. Turning your Bible to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, Paul is discussing how that he wants to come to visit the brethren, but he doesn't know that he's going to be able to. He may be executed. He thinks he's going to be let go, but he may get to come and visit them. But he says this, whether he gets to come or visit them or not, he expects something from them in verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, whether I get to come and see you, I may not. But if I get to come or if I don't get to come, what I want to hear is that you are unified. You are working together to spread God's kingdom. That's what I want to hear about you. That's the only thing I want to hear. I want to hear that you have unity of purpose. And he calls them to this again in Philippians chapter 2. Just a few verses down, he says in verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, if you keep reading in context, his basic point is to be looking for ways to serve other people. That's a means of unification in these particular verses. But notice again, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We have, as the people of God, one purpose, one goal, something that we are striving for, something that we are fighting for. And if you look at the end of the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, it discusses how that these two different women have a problem with one another. And what Paul urges the Christians there, and perhaps from verse 3, a specific individual at the church, is he calls the brethren to remind these women that they both are working for the Lord. You're both striving together for God. Don't get angry with one another. Don't get bitter toward one another. You're working for the same goal. Sometimes it is helpful to remember when we get frustrated with people that we are all on the same team. We all want the same thing. We come together in order to worship God. We want to praise Him. We come together to encourage one another. We come together in order to spread the gospel. We want to fight Satan and to defeat him. We want to help each other get to heaven. We all have the same goals. And Paul says, remind these women. These women have been beneficial in my preaching the gospel, Paul says. They've done a lot of good for me. Remind them, remember, you're striving together for the same goal. The world wants all of these qualities that we talked about. How many times do we hear the world talking about love? Peace. Unity. These are things that you can stand up and you can say around any group of people, we need more love. Thunderous applause. We need more peace. Thunderous applause. We need more unity. Everybody agrees. All the world wants these things. So why don't we have them? Why are we divided as a people? The world seeks these in the wrong place. How are Christians able to accomplish these things while the world wonders at them as only a euphoric thing? Because the path to true love, the path to peace, true unity is only found at the foot of the cross. Until we all come together, we all look up at the cross and recognize what Jesus did for us and who we are, sinners who have fallen short of God, that we all recognize we're in the same boat. The path to true unity lies only in Jesus Christ. And yet that is something that the world rejects. And thus, unknowingly, reject the very things that they claim that they want. Let me tell you, I think Christians should be an example to the world of what unity looks like. Turn in your Bible to John 17. In John 17, this is Jesus' prayer right before he is arrested. And I think probably it's more appropriate to call this the Lord's Prayer than something like Matthew 6. But in John 17, this is Jesus' prayer. And I want you to notice, in verses 20 through 23, he prays for unity for his followers now, when he prayed that, and also in the future. Verses 20 through 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. According to John 17, verses 20 through 23, a mark of a true believer is unity. A mark of a true believer, John 13, is love. A mark of the true believer, John 17, is unity. These two things go hand in hand. Jesus prays in verse 23, we be perfected in unity. He prays that we be one in verse 22, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. That's the type of unity that Jesus is talking about here. This is a great unity. Jesus wants his followers to have unity in their midst. We should serve as an example to the world of what unity looks like. We're not going to turn to these two passages. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31 talks about how that we're one body that should be working together. We should be unified. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, the end of Ephesians 4, we talked about the beginning a little bit. The end of Ephesians 4, lay aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. Why in verse 25? Because we're all members of the same body. That's a little bit of my paraphrase there at the end of the verse. But that's the idea there. We're all one. We're all unified there. We are to serve as an example of unity. And yet, as we look around, we are a diverse group, right? If we were to sit down and everybody give their opinion on just one major issue of the day, I guarantee you we would strongly disagree on several points. Does that show a lack of unity? I don't think so. I don't think you have to agree with everyone to be unified with them. How is it? What is the secret to Christian unity? Well, Jesus says in John 17 and verse 23, the secret to unity, how will we be perfected in unity, is that I dwell in them. How do we unify when we have difference of opinion? How do we unify? We unify because God dwells in you. We unify because God dwells in me. And because of Him inside of us, we want to work together for unity, to give the world an example of what unity looks like. Do you think that the world notices how angry and bitter problems are in the world, but sees the love and the unity among God's people? What message does it send when the world is angry and bitter toward one another and arguing at one another's throats? And Christians are willing to lay aside differences and work together. What message does it send when the world is looking out for themselves and how that it can benefit them, and we as Christians are looking for how that we can serve other people? You think the world notices that? You think the world sees the chaos and the pandemonium and looks at the peace and the unity and the love of God's people? And wants that? I think the world notices those things. What type of message do those things send when we are unified? When we do show love? When we do have peace? What type of message does it send the world when just as there is disunity and bitterness in the world, there's disunity and bitterness among the Lord's people? What type of message does it send the world when they see quarrels among themselves and they see the same quarrels and anger among God's people? Do you think they pick up on that message? I think they probably do. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8, the Corinthian brethren are dragging one another to court. What in the world would make you drag your brother to court? Well, it's simple. Chapter 1 and verses 10 through 11, they don't have unity. There's quarrels and dissension among them. Chapter 13, they don't have love for one another. If you don't have love, you don't have unity. Who cares that you mistreat your brother? In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says the world's noticing. The world's watching. It's seeing how that you're living. And it's not getting a good message. James 4, 1 through 2, there are quarrels and conflicts among the brethren. The world notices that. The world sees that. The question really is as a congregation, what are we reflecting to the world? As individuals, I think these things apply too, but as a congregation, what are we reflecting? Do we have love for one another? Are we unified? Is there peace in our midst? It's a powerful message to send to the world, because those are things that the world's desperately grasping for. Or do we present quite a different message? A message of bitterness, a message of anger, a message of hatred toward one another. A message of going out of our way to run down, to criticize, or be unkind. What type of message are we sending as individuals? What type of message are we sending as a local congregation? And are we truly the example of being one, just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, and of being perfected in unity? May God help us. Bow with me. Oh Lord, You are great and You are awesome and You are holy. Lord, we praise You for giving us the strength to love one another and to unify with each other. To remember that we have the same goals. To remember we have the same purpose. Lord, we pray for the world that You may give them the same peace, the same love, the same unity that we have. That they come to know You. That they bow before You. And that they see our examples. And they want to submit themselves to You and to Your word. We pray, O Lord, that You make us lights and salt for You. Help us to be the people You've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The only way to true unity is to meet at the foot of the cross. If you have never come to Jesus by being washed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, there is no way for you to know what true peace, unity, and love looks like. If you need to make your life right with God and begin the process of understanding these things and living these things, please come forward as we stand and sing.